He kept his topic from me. He said he wanted to tell you himself. Brother David Bruce.
Thank you, Brother Nick. Well, once again, we want to tell you just in a few words how very happy Shirley and I are to be here and remind you about our convention at Labor Day, and that we would dearly love to see as many of you as can come. Come and be with us, because we've asked the Lord to be there, and I know you'd want to be where the Lord is going to be that day, and so why not come and see us and meet him together at that time and be the recipients of blessings that are overruled and provided by that convention, too. We've enjoyed this one tremendously, and I know it'll be very beneficial to us spiritually. I'm not going to even introduce the subject now. I'm going to let a quartet from the Northwest. The Northwest Quartet is going to introduce the subject to you. And I know you're holding up three fingers, but this is going to be the Northwest Quartet. And I'll tell you why. Because this Northwest Quartet is usually composed of these three brethren plus Ginger. And you may not see her here, but she's with us. And that's why I wanted them to sing a little song that is the name of my topic. Will the Northwest Quartet please come forward?
Precious name of Jesus.
Thank you very much. Precious Memories is really the title, and I'm sure that you caught that from the Northwest Quartet. By the way, Michael sends his love too. In addition to Ginger, I didn't mean to exclude him from the greetings. They do send special love greetings, and they really are following us in our program as we have the blessings from the Lord at this convention. The scripture in the Psalms that says, once I was young and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. It's got nothing to do with our topic except that once I was young, now I'm older. But, you know, when we were young, we had a lot of things that we looked forward to. We would look forward to the time when we could go to school because all the other bigger kids were going to school. I have a grandson, and he just loved that first few weeks of school. I think he still does. And then, of course, when you're in school, you're looking forward to getting out of school for the vacation holidays. And then as we grew older, why, we looked forward to having a driver's license. Because, you know, then we could help our mother when she would have to go to the store. And then we looked forward to having our own first car, all ours. I remember mine was a Model A Ford. And one year I forgot to put alcohol into the radiator, cracked the block, broke my heart. And as we grow older, we look forward to certain other things. But when we're older, we get to realize that life is made up of memories. Some are better than others, and we call them precious memories. They're the ones that we like to repeat to our grandchildren. You know, when I was your age, Casey, I didn't have all these things that you have. Casey's got these Lego blocks, you know, you can make all sorts of things out of them. He has these transformers that they look like an automobile, and then you pull and twist and turn, and it becomes a robot. And then, wonder of wonders, they got little ones and big ones and intermediate-sized ones, and you put them all together and they form a kind of a fort with all sorts of missile launchers and, you know, rockets that go up in the air. Then they can transform back into an automobile or a fire station or a fire truck or different things like that. I didn't have any like that. The nearest thing I had was a Tinker toy. I had a lot of fun with that, though, as a youngster. But life is made up of memories. And I hope and pray every day that I can have nice memories and that I can help others to have nice memories. And then when we got the truth, when we became acquainted with our God, with our great Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus, and the apostles, the memories became even more precious than ever. You know, the hymn that was just sung says, precious memories, that they are unseen treasures. And they help to lift my weary soul. And how they linger ever near me. And the sacred past unfold. You know, we're not the only ones who have read the scriptures and seen how God has dealt with those who exhibited faith in him. Many people probably know the Bible as well as we do, and perhaps are able to quote it better than we can, or relate very accurately the events recorded there about God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Gideon and Samson and others. Down through the ages, many have devoted their entire lives to a study of the Bible and the study of the prophecies, and have written a great deal about their understanding of some of these events. And we have no doubt that their lives have been enriched by their study and meditations of God's Word. And we leave to God, who can read the heart, what their reward is to be. In most instances, however, it appears that they appreciate the Scriptures primarily as a history of mankind and its creation. They have some ability, maybe even, to see what some of the future events might be like. But to just a few, just a little flock, these words are more than history. They are precious memories written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. We read about Abraham and Sarah having a child when they were both beyond the years when they normally would have been able to have children. And we see not just an interesting story, but we see a part of God's plan prefiguring a miracle child to be born to Mary, whose name would be called Jesus. We read of Abraham willingly offering Isaac upon the altar, ready to be sacrificed. And we see another part of God's plan that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read about the plagues upon Egypt and the deliverance of Israel out of it, under bondage to Pharaoh. And we see not just history, but we see the troubles prefigured that come upon the world of mankind, which end with the firstborn being passed over on that Passover night, prefiguring the church class being saved during this nighttime of the gospel age, and then the deliverance of mankind finally being released from under bondage of sin and death. That's what we read when that's what we see when we read about Israel and them being delivered from Egypt. These are precious memories to us, more precious than can be appreciated by most of those who may read the Scriptures. As we think of Jesus, there are many memories that come to mind. He spoke to thousands on the hillside, and he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He spoke to 4,000 on another time, and he fed them with only 7 loaves and a few fishes. But then he gathered up 7 baskets full after it was all over. The record says Matthew 14th chapter and the 15th chapter. We're all familiar with those precious memories. He healed the sick, and he opened the eyes of the blind. He even raised the dead to life. He walked on water. He was kind and gentle and yet strong. He had compassion on sinners, on people who did things wrong and said things that were wrong. And even when on the cross, one of those sinners asked him to remember him in the kingdom, and wonder of wonders, he promised that he would remember him and that he would be with him in paradise. He was unjustly accused and condemned to death. The Roman governor wanted to let him go, but the mob demanded Barabbas instead. Jesus was mistreated by rough, cruel soldiers. They laughed at him, and they jammed a crown of thorns on his head. And they caused him to carry a heavy wooden cross until they saw he could not do it anymore, and they called Simon of Cyrene to help him. And finally, they killed him. But God raised him from the dead. He who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. And who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, Romans 8:34. All these are a part of our precious memories, because they belong to us, their little flock. They're things that we consider and we think about and we talk about throughout the entire year. We constantly pray and remember how blessed we are to know that God's Word is more than just history. It's more than gaining knowledge. Those people of Noah's day may have known how well Noah had built his boat and it would float on water, found that that knowledge didn't do them one bit of good. When the flood came, you had to be in the boat in order to receive salvation. And they died just as did all those who didn't know a thing about Noah's boat. Then in addition to all these things that we remember is something that can only be described as something incredible. And that is the fact that some are invited to come up higher and to be just like Jesus, to share with him his nature, and to be in the same family with him and with God. Just before Jesus ascended up to the Father, he told us that he was going to go to prepare a place for us, that where he was, we might be also. What a precious promise that is. Well, now, in addition to remembering all the things in the past that were done for us, we are to remember our promise made at the time of our consecration to God to do His will. Now, I don't know where you were or what point in your life you came to appreciate fully. Perhaps that's the wrong word we should say. Perhaps we appreciated at least enough about the high calling to say yes to the invitation. But I always think that it took a great World War II, It's the one that began in 1939, you know. And my experiences in the jungles of New Guinea and seeing the utter waste and foolishness of that time to show me that mankind's only hope was God's plan, as I had been given to understand it by my loving parents. That conviction at that time has continued to grow and continues to get stronger each day. That is a precious memory for me. The day I said yes to the wedding invitation that Brother Krupa talked to us about. Then, the time that I could show it to everybody by water immersion, that my will was to do the will of my Father, is another great and precious memory. It was in Detroit. Brother Krebs had the service. And since then, there have been many, many more, of course. We try to be obedient to the instructions that have been given to us. And one of the ones I think we all easily remember is the one that's pictured by the cleansing of the house of all leaven at Passover time by the nation of Israel. We recall they were instructed to remove all leaven from their homes and do a general house cleaning at the time of Passover, springtime, and not to eat leavened bread at all during that 7-day period that followed. And failure to do this would result in those being cut off, according to the scriptures, Exodus 12:15. Now, if it was important in the type to do this, how much more important is it for us to cleanse ourselves of all evil and sins such as malice and wickedness from our being? Every day we should rededicate ourselves to this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's easy to become discouraged. So easy to become doubtful that God is really dealing with us. So easy to say perhaps God never accepted us and not continue on along this way that leads to this incredible reward if we are faithful. But you know, God does not ask the impossible. He asks us to trust Him. Where we cannot see Him literally, and to know that all things are known to Him, and He will only permit that which will be best for our eternal destiny. The reason I know it's easy to forget is because I forget sometimes. We have to climb up out of the hole that we've dug for ourselves and run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, at the time of our consecration, we're full of love and zeal for the Lord and the truth, and we witness and we're active in proclaiming the message of hope that we've been given to understand. But as the years go by, our zeal falters, and although our love is still flying high, other matters slip in to steal away our time from serving the Lord and the brethren. At a time like that, we should go to the Lord in prayer. There are two famous prayers I want to tell you about that I read about one time and see if we can't get a lesson from them. One was a prayer by a man named Augustine. And he said, "Lord, save me from that evil man, myself." And the second is from a man named James Spence, who said, "Lord, save me from that good man, James Spence." Now, they're both kind of typical, I think, of prayers that all of us may experience at some time or other in our lives. It's easy to understand Augustine's prayer. He was thinking of the downward pull of his lower desires. He knew the evil that was in himself. He knew that we're our own worst enemies. The things that hurt us are not always things outside of ourselves. They are our own lower dreams of ambition, wealth, position, our fond indulgence in unchristlike actions, like evil speaking, evil surmising. I wonder what she meant about that. Gossip. That extra scoop of ice cream after the convention. I'm not going to watch you tonight when you get that extra scoop. You can go ahead where I have to. But you know, James Spence saw just as deeply when he said, "Lord, save me from that good man, James Spence." He knew that a true Christian must be rescued not only from his sins, but also from his virtues, the virtues on which he prides himself. There is no greater moment of danger for a Christian than when he or she admires himself or herself, or is complacent about his or her fine attainments. And that good man in James Spence is actually his own worst enemy, especially as he compares himself to other men. Thus, I think that his prayer, "Save me from that good man, James Spence," is the more discriminating of the two. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them, a publican, cried out in abandon, saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The other, a Pharisee, was a good man. You know, the scriptures don't say he was an evil man. He probably attended church, lived correctly, performed all his daily duties to his neighbor and his God, and was a good citizen of his day. But his trouble was that he knew it. And even told God about it in his prayer. He was proud of his goodness. Now, we can admire the man he was, but his prayer should have been, "Lord, save me from that good man, James Spence." Our Lord never wearied in showing that a good man's main danger lay in self-satisfaction, which is a milder or disguised form of pride. I'm sure we've all had moments like that. We know we don't drink or carouse or misbehave or shirk our duties or dodge our income tax. We can't help it. But we must pray to God that we will be saved both from our sins and our virtues. Another precious memory that God has given to us is that we have other brethren walking the narrow way just as we are. We're members of one body. And that just as a literal body has many members, so is the body of Christ. We have our brethren to help us. And likewise, we also have to look for ways in which we can help them. Let us each ask ourselves, when is the last time I looked for a way to help Sister Bruce or Brother Bruce? Or somebody else? We all need to enter into that attitude of, how can I help? Be kind and compassionate and understanding and generous, forgiving, forgetting, and being patient with each other. In addition to the precious memories of the Help and Fellowship, we have so much amongst ourselves now. We have the precious memory of the Help and Fellowship of brethren who have gone beyond the veil. And having been faithful, are with the Lord. They have not had to sleep. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, he calls this a mystery, and it is a mystery. A mystery is something that is known only to the initiated. And Paul says that at a certain point in time in verse 52, according to the Rotherham translation, during the last trump, as the saints die, they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Changed so that this corruption, corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And this same Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 to 18, however, first informs us that this type of arrangement begins after the return of Jesus and the sleeping saints are raised. And we which are alive then and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not, he said, precede those who are fallen asleep in Christ. And there are many other texts that deal with this subject. Revelation 14:13 points to this as being a time in earth's history where death is a blessing. And you know, this is the only place in the scriptures where death is called a blessing. Death is an enemy of mankind. If it weren't for death, we wouldn't have to have all this suffering and pain and sorrow. Death is an enemy. But here in Revelation 14:13 is called a blessing. And it's the time when the saints will not have to sleep. I think the two parables of the pounds and the talents are beautiful along this point. They point out the fact that in each one of them, there's one of them has a nobleman, the other one has a traveling man who has some servants. He gives them all a certain amount of money, and he says, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I want to know what you've done with what I've given you. And that's everybody. I mean, even the nominal systems agree that this is a picture of Jesus leaving and going into the heavenlies and then returning. But the first thing he does, this nobleman and this traveling man, when he comes back, is he reckons with his servants. There's much that could be said about all these texts, but we're not going to go into detail. In Revelation 14:14, Jesus is pictured as being on a white cloud, and on his head a golden crown and a sickle in his hand. And the angel of the Lord tells him to thrust in your sickle and reap. And that to me is the raising of the sleeping saints. That's a precious promise to me. And how those who have lost a loved one, a husband or a wife or parents or children or whoever it might be, who feel that they were of that faithful class, who were faithful unto death, love that precious memory. In Romans 11:15, Paul says, for if the casting away of them, he's talking about Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And without going into a lot of detail, I think the life from the dead represents the raising of the sleeping saints. The text in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, which has been mentioned from this platform, speaks of Jesus coming with all his saints. text in Matthew speaks of Jesus coming with all his holy angels. I think George Eich explained that very well here when he said that in the first place the word holy is omitted in the diagram. In the second place, the angels are all the available resources that Jesus has at his command. They could be angels, teraphim, seraphim, the church class, completed. These are all his angels that Jesus will bring with him, but they apply at the time when the earthly phase of the kingdom is established. They don't apply at his return. They apply at the time that the kingdom is established. Then all the saints will be with the Lord. Of course, the ransom will be available for everyone, and the world will be begin to be raised from the dead by the first act in that scenario would be the raising of the ancient worthies. So this is a very precious promise that we all of us have, and we enjoy and we love it dearly. Sometimes, you know, we feel that our shepherd is not aware of our trials and our difficulties. We seem to forget that those who will be faithful and receive final approval from God will not be those who have come out of ease or pleasure, out of untroubled, calm, and unbroken human relationships. No, rather the ones who will be found faithful and be approved will be those who come out of much tribulation. Paul in Acts 14:22 says that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I'm glad he said it that way. I hope that I can stand a lot of little tribulations. But if Jesus had said that they had to come out of one great tribulation, I think I might have trouble with that. But I think that all of us can stand much tribulation as long as they're the little things. And the way to keep them little is to overcome them each day. You know, if we have trial number one on Monday and we don't handle it in the proper manner, trial number two comes along on Tuesday and we still haven't taken care of trial number one, so now we've got two trials to take care of. Now, if we don't handle trial number one and two on Wednesday, we're going to have three of them to handle. And you know, pretty soon we're overcome with the heavy burden of trials that we have not handled properly. So let's handle all our problems immediately as soon as we recognize them as problems, deal with them, solve them, make them precious memories instead. We cannot have a victory without a battle. We cannot have character without conflict. As we think about pearls, we realize that there would be no pearls without pain. That a life lived in sluggish ease, unwounded, without suffering or long continued friction, forms no pearl. Suffering is linked with joy for those who take it aright. Jesus had to endure it, and so must we. There were once some wise men that came from the east. Some say there were three of them. You know, the Bible doesn't say there were three of them. And yet I continue to get Christmas cards from Bible students that have three wise men on them. It could have been two or it could have been four, because the scripture says they brought gifts and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And everybody is concentrated on the gold, frankincense, and myrrh and said, oh, there were three of them. That's not necessarily so. It could have been three. I'm not going to say there weren't, but I think it could have been two or four or maybe five or six. That's not the important part. The one thing that we want to notice is that they evidently brought the best that they had. They were expecting to be in the presence of a king. And so they brought the best that they had to this one who was to be the king of the Jews. And this also must be the attitude of heart and mind that we have when we approach God. Let us bring our very best to Him. Then we'll be pleasing to Him. Not the last 5 minutes before we go to meeting, read a couple of paragraphs and then go to meeting, or even if you get put 10 or 15 minutes of study in just before the meeting. That's not enough. That's not our very best. When we approach each other with our gifts for each other, let us bring our very best. Because as we present our gifts to each other, Jesus has said that inasmuch as you do it for one of these my little ones, ye do it unto me. We'll close now. I see our chairman is here. But just one more thought. You know, when the angelic host sang at our Lord's birth, he sang, "Glory to God in the highest, down on earth, peace and goodwill toward men." Let us sing the song, and let us bring peace to every gathering which we attend, to every convention that we attend. And may we be peacemakers and not bring strife and malice and misunderstanding, but love and joy. May people be glad to see us coming and look forward to being with us. May we be an example to the unbelievers and to the household of God, especially, is our prayer. You know, the dear brethren, there's so much more to say about all this, but the Polish brethren, as they greet each other, come to meeting, they not only kiss each other an awful lot, but they say pokój bracia, which means peace, my brother. And I like that, because it means that they come together for the purpose of bringing peace to one another, peace of heart and mind, not only by our love one for another, but by studying together the will of God for each one of us so that we may serve Him more perfectly in the days ahead. May God add His blessing, and may He bless us all as we endeavor to stand fast in the faith.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. We appreciated the melodious introduction to your topic, Precious Memories, and we appreciated the precious memories of the Scriptures and of the Lord's leadings and dealings with us. May this convention be result in precious memories to us all.